So the reading today is taken from Luke chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, there are only a few people going to be saved." He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the door of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know who you are or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, 'I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will feel honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here ends the reading.
Roughly where we're going. And let's pray together now, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and what he teaches us. Give to us, we pray today, minds to understand, hearts to really take it on board, and wills to respond to you personally in how you want us to. We pray in Jesus' name. And his glory. Amen. Well, dear friends, are you sure that you have a valid passport to God's eternal kingdom? Or put it another way, how sure are you that you are accepted by God and on your way to heaven? Is that a question that ever worries you? Well, many today are quite unconcerned about that. The idea that God might exclude some, it's an alien thought to our culture. It's hard for people to believe in a God like that. And even if we do believe it in theory, in practice, we so often ignore the possibility. There are other Christians, however, who do believe that God is going to judge, but we also believe in God's grace, and he saves according to his kindness. And so, because we believe that, we're just confident that all is going to be all right for us in the end. Well, dear friends, the shock of this passage, the warning here, is that Jesus is speaking about some people who are convinced they are insiders in God's kingdom. And in fact, everybody else looking at these people would think that as well. Everyone could not imagine for a second that these people would have a problem getting in. But when they come to the door of the kingdom, they find they do not have a valid passport. So the shock is there are some who expect glory, but will be sent away in shame. Before we dive in, let's just remind ourselves where we are in Luke's Gospel. Verse 22 is a little what we might call journey marker. Jesus is on a journey. He's traveling from Galilee up to Jerusalem, where he's going to die for the sins of the world. And on the way, Luke gives us these little journey markers that break up this long journey into sections of teaching. And we've come to a new section today, I think. Jesus has been reminding us that he is going to come back as king, and we need to be ready. Earlier on in chapter 13, verse 5, he said that that means we need to repent of our sins, or we will perish. And because of what are actually quite stark warnings that Jesus has been giving, you get this question here. Someone comes up to him in verse 23 and asks, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And this question sets up the teaching for the next few chapters. Who is going to be saved? And how many? Well, we're going to discover lots of surprises. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Well, look at Jesus' answer, verse 24. He says, you make every effort to enter the kingdom. That's the first big point here. Strive to enter the kingdom. Jesus paints a picture for us in these next few verses. Imagine that the eternal kingdom is like a great household, and there's an owner, and there's one entrance to that house, a narrow door, just one way into the kingdom. Western culture tends to think there are many ways to God. But Jesus here is picturing one door, and it's narrow. So make every effort to enter through that door. Why does he say this? Well, he's saying that there are many people who will try to enter and will not be able to. But also, look at number 25, verse 25. The owner of the house at some point is going to get up and close the door. Shut. And he's got to bolt it. After that, there will be no way in. So it's urgent, isn't it? It's important. Our eternal destinies depend on whether we get through that narrow door or not. But then look at this picture here. What is going to happen to those outside who haven't got in? They will knock. They will plead. Sir, open the door for us. But the answer from inside is, I don't know you or where you are from. Those outside can't believe what they're hearing. Just look at what they say in verse 26. We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. It's clear now that the owner of the house is Jesus. But the answer comes even more forcefully, I don't know you. Away from me, all you evil doers. Dear friends, we have got some hard teaching from Jesus' lips to wrestle with this morning. There is a warning to heed. We need to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So why didn't these people get in? We really need to know that, don't we? It's crucial. Well, it seems here that the sticking point is that the owner did not know them. There was no living personal relationship with Jesus. They made this assumption that because they'd had supper with him, or because they'd heard him teach, that they were all right. They thought just an acquaintance with Jesus or a knowledge of his teaching would mean he would let them in. But the truth is, it doesn't matter how familiar we are with Jesus. We could have a PhD and teach theology all our days, but it counts for nothing if there's no relationship, if the owner doesn't know us. These people thought they were okay. They couldn't believe he wouldn't let them in. In fact, they assumed they had a right to enter. But the truth is, they had never made a true response to Jesus. Friends, we need to be really careful, don't we? Because the culture that we live in the West, is a rights-based culture. We just assume that we are entitled to so many things. But we mustn't make that assumption when it comes to God's kingdom. The only way in is if we make a true response to Jesus. Jesus is saying, make every effort to get in. Now, at first sight, that might seem a bit confusing because surely we teach here week by week that entry is by grace, not by merit. But think for a moment and we'll see that that doesn't mean that there's no effort required. For a start, we need to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying and make sure we've really understood the good news, really understood what his kingdom is like, if we're going to make the response that he calls us to. And then we do actually have to make that response ourselves. Earlier in chapter 13, in verse 5, Jesus said, didn't he, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. That seems to be the response to Jesus that we need to make. Because if we don't make that response, think how these people are described as evil doers. We need to turn from our sins. Or think of the classic statement at the end of this gospel in chapter 24. Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance is the key word in Luke. What does it mean, therefore? Well, literally, the word means to have a change of mind. Or better, you could say a change of heart about God. A change of allegiance. No longer the throne on my head, living for myself, but putting the throne on God's head. And it results in a whole change of direction in our lives. If our Prime Minister was to stand up tomorrow and say, I've had a complete change of heart about Brexit. I was wrong totally. I am so sorry. It's not going to be the 31st of October, do or die. I'm going to campaign now to revoke Article 50. Now, love that or hate that, that would be an example of repentance. A radical change of heart, leading to a change of direction of life. When someone repents towards Jesus, we are turning 180 degrees in our hearts, submitting to him as our king, trusting him for the promise of forgiveness of our sins. It's not on the basis of any merit in ourselves. The basis is his promise to give us the gift of free entry into his kingdom. That, I think, is what it looks like to make every effort to enter. Well, there's that picture, 24 to 27. And then to sort of ram it home, Jesus gives us three sayings that shed more light on the meaning. Look at 28. He says, for those outside, there will be weeping and gnashing. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. These teachings, Jesus, of course, was speaking first and foremost to the people of Israel in front of him. And the shock is that some of them who just assumed they were in God's kingdom will find themselves out. And it is awful. They just presumed that racial or physical closeness meant they were guaranteed a passport. But a true response of the heart to Jesus is what is needed. Or look at 29 and this saying, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. It's like what we saw last time, the parable of the mustard seed. In the end, there is going to be a vast number of people in God's kingdom, not just Israelites, but those from every corner of the earth, as the Old Testament promised. Gentiles from every tribe and language and people. And verse 30 sums it up. Jesus says this sort of thing in other places. There are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. When Jesus comes, there'll be some who are saved that we just couldn't have imagined. The most unlikely person. And shockingly, there'll be others who are lost, who just everyone, including that person, assumed was all right. So remember the question in verse 23 again. Lord, are only a few going to be saved? Well, there are actually going to be many. But Jesus says, don't think about that. Actually, make sure that you enter. Make sure that you and I have truly repented of our sins, have truly done that 180-degree turnaround in our hearts and come to Jesus. And if we've done it once, then surely day by day we will be seeking to live a life of repentance. Because we're going to have to keep repenting, aren't we, if you're anything like me. Well, if we're going to make sure we really understand what Jesus is saying, he wants to give us even more than what he's done so far. He wants us to understand who these people are who don't get in and why they don't get in, because he wants us to have assurance. He wants us to... You see, if you're a Jew back then listening to Jesus, you're looking around and you're thinking, how come it seems that so many of my fellow countrymen and so many of our leaders are rejecting Jesus? Can we trust God's plan if so many seem to be thrown out? And how can we make sure that we don't follow in their footsteps? Well, Jesus is saying, strive to enter the kingdom. And if I can give you one heading to cover the next three sections, I'll give you this. Beware the obstacles in our hearts. Beware the obstacles in our hearts. The things that will stop us from repenting. Repenting, meaning a change of heart. The problem is in the heart. Sin is a heart disease. We're just going to cover these three sections really briefly. Come to Growth Group and you'll have the chance to look at them in more detail. But we need to just examine a little bit more these people who seem to be being excluded because of a heart problem. Look at verses 31 down to 35. Some Pharisees come and warn Jesus that King Herod wants to kill him, and they suggest Jesus should go away. But Jesus is clear. He will not be deviated from his plan. Look at verse 33. I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He is going up to die for the people. And this leads Jesus into a lament for Jerusalem. Verse 34 and 35. And if you've at all been thinking that earlier on Jesus was harsh, if you were at all thinking that he wasn't that loving towards the people of Israel, well, think again. Despite all their wickedness, despite their track record of rejecting God's prophets all through the Old Testament, just look at his love. He says, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Isn't it a beautiful picture of tender care? His arms are still out wide. There is no lack of love here. God is love. And he sent his son to go up to Jerusalem to die for their sins and our sins. Indeed, friends, that is the reason why there is just one narrow door. Because only one could pay the price for our sins. Jesus. That's why we must come his way to get into the kingdom. You see, the problem here isn't with God. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, but you were not willing. They were not willing to be gathered to God. Do you see again how it's that personal relationship with God that's key? They don't want to be close to God. They don't want a personal relationship. They will not repent. So why is it then in the picture that they want to come through the door if they don't want to be close to God? Well, surely it must mean this. It means they want the benefits of God's kingdom. They want the gifts that God gives, all the good things that he gives us. But they don't want God himself. And isn't that tragic? And isn't that actually a definition of sin? We want the good things of this life, but we don't want the giver. And indeed, it is possible to do that in a very religious way. It is possible to be like the most diligent Pharisee. We're going to meet them in a second. 100% convinced that you are righteous, that you are a true insider, and yet in your heart not to want to be close to God, and therefore to face God saying, depart from me, I never knew you. Let's have a look more briefly then at these Pharisees in chapter 14. A question to answer. Here we go. On a Sabbath day, Jesus goes to eat in the house of a leading Pharisee. Isn't that striking? He's going to eat with them. But it looks like the Pharisees have deliberately invited a man suffering from dropsy. That's a swelling in the tissues. Jesus has healed on the Sabbath before. It looks like a setup. They want to see if he's going to heal again so they can accuse him of being a lawbreaker. But this time, Jesus takes the initiative and he confronts them and he asks them an awkward question. And they are unable to answer. Then Jesus heals the man. And just look at how he exposes their hearts. Verse 5. If one of you has a son or an ox who falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Of course they will. So why can Jesus not heal someone on a Sabbath? Hypocrisy is an ugly thing. It's an attitude in the heart that says, I'm above the rules that apply to everyone else. I may even agree with those rules, but I don't have to obey them. And then we see in the final section, another heart attitude that could be an obstacle for us repenting. The attitude of pride, verse 7 down to 11. And Jesus exposes it. He exposes it by watching their behavior at this dinner party and how they want to be in the prominent places, how everyone is seeking to big themselves up, as we might put it. But the sober truth comes right at the end in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humbling yourself before God. Repenting. Acknowledging your sin. That's the way. So there then are a series of obstacles in our hearts that may stop us repenting. Do any of those challenge? Do any of those make you feel a bit awkward? Well, now is a time to ask God's help to repent. We need his help to do it. We need his Holy Spirit to help us. Let's get all of this straight then. There were people in Israel back then, Pharisees, Herod, experts in the law and others, who are not getting into God's kingdom because they're not repenting. They are presuming they are righteous. It doesn't occur to them that there's a problem. But they do not want God to be truly God in their hearts. So if you were one of Jesus' disciples back then, this can be a reassurance, you see. Jesus is right to exclude the unrepentant. God's good plan has not failed. Stick with Jesus. We're on the right track. And let us not be dismayed or surprised that apparently righteous people turn out not to be. But also, his disciples and us need to be warned. We need to check our own hearts. Make sure that we are repenting of all sin, all hypocrisy on the inside, and all pride, and come to him. It's hard to see at first sight who the Pharisees are in the world today, and I almost struggle really to think how we might identify such things. But we just need to remember that in every age and in every culture there will be people like them, leading men and women who will develop religious or ethical systems. They might be enshrined in the social mores of a culture. They may be set in the laws of a land. They may be very religious. They may be a secular version of self-righteousness. No doubt, good things that have been twisted, that have become the cause for moralistic self-righteousness. And these systems can be every bit as hypocritical and brutal as the Pharisees. And we may face it in our own world with the very aggressive secularism all around us that makes us feel like we are small or unrighteous. Dear friends, if we're to be genuine disciples of Jesus, we need to know that there will be this Pharisaic stuff around, but we need to stick with Jesus, and all will be well, and turn away from it in our own hearts. As we started that question again, do you have a valid passport for entry to God's kingdom? Are we repenting of our sins in our hearts and in a personal relationship with King Jesus? Strive to enter the kingdom. Beware of obstacles in our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we find the teaching of Jesus really hard sometimes. But we thank you so much that it comes from love. We thank you for this picture of such tender love. Please, Father, help us, therefore, not to be afraid of you, but rather, once again, to come before you and repent in our hearts and turn from all sin and have that assurance that you will very soon welcome us into your eternal kingdom. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name and his glory. Amen.